Our Holy Father, Pope Francis, is fond of saying that God is a God of surprises. And I think this perhaps is no more apparent than at Easter. As we read the various accounts of our Lord's resurrection, it seems everyone was surprised. No one seems to have expected him to come back from the dead. Even the apostles, strangely, are surprised by this. I say even the apostles because Jesus had told them very clearly in explicit terms on more than one occasion that this was going to happen, that he would be handed over and crucified and die. And then he said, on the third day, I will rise. And yet here we find them amazed at the fact that he appeared again in their midst in the upper room on Easter Sunday, that place where they had hid themselves away out of fear. Thomas sure got a surprise when the Lord not only revealed himself to him, but even invited him to place his finger into the wounds in his hands and to place his hand into his side. And I imagine that the apostles' surprise didn't end there with just the fact that our Lord had risen from the dead in the flesh. Because I would think if I were one of the apostles, one of these men who, out of this cowardly fear, had fled and hid themselves away at the moment of the Lord's greatest need, I would think that I would expect Jesus to come back and, at the very least, maybe express some disappointment in my behavior. If not, perhaps expect the Lord to say, you guys did your best, but you didn't make the cut, so I'm going to go find 12 new apostles to start my work anew. But no. Our Lord comes into the midst of them. He does none of this. Instead, he gives them a mission. He calls them to go forth. He says to them, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Regardless of your failures in the past, now is the time for you to take up the very mission for which I called you, to go out to the world. Just as the Father sent me into the world, now I'm sending you out. And what was it for which the Father had sent Christ into the world? As we say every week in the Creed, it was for us men and for our salvation. The Father had sent the Son into our world in the incarnation to save us. To save us, above all, from our sins. Jesus was sent among us for the forgiveness of sins. And now he says to his apostles, I'm sending you just as the Father sent me for this very same mission, to forgive sins. Which is why immediately after those words, our Lord, we're told, breathed on them the gift of his Holy Spirit. And he said to them, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't say, I'm sending you into the world to tell people to pray for forgiveness of their sins. No, he gives them his own authority to forgive sins. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven. These verses that the church has always understood to mark the moment when our Lord instituted for us the wonderful sacrament of mercy, the sacrament of confession, where in Christ's name the priest speaks and we hear with our own words, our own ears, those words of forgiveness. This, I suppose, is another of God's surprises, especially for many in our own day and age, that true Christianity doesn't mean being spiritual but not religious, as we often hear. But true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is incarnational. The Lord desires to come to us through our bodily senses. It's why we use water and oil and bread and wine. It's why in the sacraments we hear with our own bodily ears, words spoken. It's why we have the incense and the bells and the vestments and the candles, all of these very tangible, sensible things through which God makes himself present and gives us his grace. Christ called these apostles of his. He breathed his spirit on them to give them his own authority, to bring that gift of salvation through the forgiveness of sins out to the whole world. One might object, well, that's all well and good, but how is it that priests in the 21st century on the other side of the world figure they have the authority to forgive sins? We priests weren't in that upper room 2,000 years ago when the Lord said these words. But it's this amazing thing we have in the church that we call apostolic succession. Apostolic succession. I'll illustrate it for you simply in this way. Back in 2009, my classmates and I went to the cathedral and we processed down the aisle of that beautiful, magnificent cathedral of ours here in St. Louis. And Bishop Herman laid his hands on our head in this ancient gesture of ordination, which we read about even in Scripture itself. In 2002, 7 years before that, Bishop Herman himself had walked down that same aisle and Archbishop Regali had laid hands on his head, consecrating him a bishop. In 1985 in Rome, Archbishop Regali walked down the aisle of St. Peter's Basilica and St. John Paul II laid hands on him, consecrating him a bishop. In 1958, Archbishop Bosiak in Poland had laid hands on Karol Wojtyła, the future John Paul II, consecrating him a bishop. In 1933, an archbishop with a Polish name I can't pronounce laid hands on Archbishop Bosiak, consecrating him a bishop, and so on and so forth, in this unbroken chain, all the way back to those 11 men in the upper room upon whom our Lord breathed his Holy Spirit and sent into the world for the forgiveness of sins. This is the beautiful gift that our Lord has given us of apostolic succession, so that the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness of sins, that authority to forgive in Christ's name could be passed down to every generation in every part of the world. He gave us this gift so that you and I would not have to call out to a God whom we cannot see, asking forgiveness and hoping in our heart of hearts that we've done it right and we've been heard. But instead, our Lord in his mercy wanted us to know, without a doubt, this gift of his mercy. He wanted us to hear with our own bodily ears those beautiful words of absolution. I absolve you from your sins. When we leave confession, we know that we've been forgiven. This sacrament, I think, is another one of God's surprises. It's a surprise to many. The power, the grace available here. So briefly, what does it mean to make a good confession? How do we receive this sacrament well? It's really quite simple. We examine our conscience. We reflect upon our lives from our last confession until now, so that we can bring to confession a complete accounting before the Lord of our conscience. A good confession is complete. It includes everything. We mention especially every grave sin we've committed, what kind of sin and how many times. We also include those smaller venial sins, maybe in a more general way, asking the Lord's mercy and forgiveness. A good confession is complete, but it's also concise. We don't need long background stories. We don't certainly need to rationalize our sins. Confession's not a counseling session. It's a sacrament of God's mercy. And so a complete and concise confession is then completed by our act of contrition, our simple expression of our sorrow for our sin and our intention to reform our life and to grow in virtue and holiness. That's it. Simple. And in response, the Lord gives us the amazing gift, this outpouring of His grace in this sacrament. You know, confession is one of these secrets that the saints knew so well. Saints like John Paul II and Mother Teresa, we're told, went to confession every week. So much did they know the power of this sacrament. Another saint is very present to us today on this Divine Mercy Sunday, Saint Faustina, Polish nun, to whom our Lord revealed this devotion to His mercy, to whom the Lord entrusted this mission of proclaiming to the world His mercy. And I want to share with you some words that Jesus spoke to St. Faustina when she was praying in her convent in 1938. Our Lord said to her, "Daughter, when you go to confession, to this fountain of my mercy, the blood and water which came forth from my heart always flows down upon your soul and ennobles it. Every time you go to confession, immerse yourself entirely in my mercy with great trust, so that I may pour the bounty of my grace upon your soul. When you approach the confessional, know this, that I myself am waiting there for you. I am only hidden by the priest, but I myself act in your soul. Here the misery of the soul meets the God of mercy. Tell souls that from this fount of mercy, souls draw graces solely with the vessel of trust. If their trust is great, there is no limit to my generosity. The torrents of grace inundate humble souls. The proud remain always in poverty and misery, because my grace turns away from them to humble souls." Let's ask our Lord on this Divine Mercy Sunday for the grace not to be so proud as to avoid confession. Let's ask Him instead to give us that humility and that great trust to approach our Lord there and to receive from His limitless generosity these torrents of grace that He gives, that He promises to humble souls. St. Patrick, pray for us.